If you'll turn to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:29. I hope you haven't memorized. Now, it's really hard to say it together if some of you have memorized it in other versions, but please take time as an individual with your roommates or with your family and memorize that verse. If you go through these 4 weeks and can't still say Ephesians 4:29, that's pitiful, right? That's sad. Because God is doing a real work in our hearts in this area. So work on that this afternoon. 3 phrases. First week, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That Ross exposed that phrase, and he talked about how 20-something years ago, God got a hold of his heart in this area, and we all, having been ministering with Ross now for over 13 years, have seen the fruit of that work. If you speak with him, you will hear the fruit of that work. God does change people. Praise the Lord. He changes us. And Ross challenged us, and he listed, what is corrupt communication? What does that corrupt word sound like and look like? And he explained that, gave 8 or 10 examples, and then he ended the message with really a direct challenge to try someday to stop yourselves. Actually, he said today, and by the way, if you're visiting, I was in Africa at the time, but you can listen to these messages, purchase the message on CD or listen to them for free on the internet. But when I got back, heard this, what a challenge. 2 times today, try to stop yourselves when you're about to say something that is going to spread rot, corruption, and don't. Now, some people say, no, I can't do that because I have to say everything I think. It's my spiritual gift. No. You can stop by God's grace. It doesn't have to come out. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Don't do it. Stop. That was week number 1, 4 weeks ago. Or 3 weeks ago, however you count those. And then 2 weeks ago, Ryan dealt with the next phrase. But what is good for necessary edification. And one of the things he did at the beginning of the message was quote from Paul Tripp. Listen to this quotation. This really hit me. Winning the war of words comes from serving. You think about that. And we think of serving as open the door for someone, you know, give them a little cash if they're short of money. No, one of the best ways you can serve people is with your words. It's from serving. Winning the war of words, comes from loving, from talk that is free from bondage to me. That's the phrase that really hit me. Free from bondage to me. Ultimately, the war of words is with ourselves being addicted to us. And if we're going to speak words that edify, that build up other people, we have to break the bondage to ourselves and learn how to love others with our words. Well, what does that look like? Well, that's what Alan did last week. So clearly, example after example, that last phrase in Ephesians 4:29, that it may impart grace to the hearers, did they hear? That it may impart grace. Words that build up are words that impart grace. God's empowering favor is transmitted through words. And he gave many, many examples. And what we're going to do today, I'm not going to preach a full message. I just want to give you a mental picture as we end this series, and then I want to end early so that we have time for a few of you to share God's good work in this area through this series so that we can edify one another with his work of conviction and his work of transformation that he has begun in our hearts. But what I want to talk about is something that began in my life that has led to this series about 1.5 years ago, maybe 2 years ago. I was praying over a period of weeks as the Holy Spirit was intensifying his work in my heart in the area of speech. And I started to see, and I mean, it's been there all my life, I'm just a slow learner, these patterns of speech that are not productive. They don't impart grace. They're spreading corruption. So I started listing these, about four or five of them. And I just want to share one of them this morning. And it's what I call funneling. Funneling. I noticed that often when we gather as a group of people, whether it's around the water fountain at work or, you know, just hanging out at a party or whatever, we're just chatting or in the lobby at church, I assume there's others of you that have this ability, the ability to funnel a conversation that may be, the subject matter may be way over here or way over here, and I have an amazing gift to be able to funnel it all back to me. Isn't that cool? I mean, it doesn't matter what you're talking about. You can name any subject, and I can get it back to me. Like, skillfully, flawlessly, seamlessly, just whoop, right back to me. And you know what's amazing? As we get older, we get better at it. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, why? Because our range of experiences gets broader. So it doesn't matter what story you tell, I've got another one. And it's all about me. And it doesn't matter what subject you bring up, I can tell a story about that, or at least think it's related to what you're saying. And what's so hard in dealing with this particular form of pattern of speech is the motivation for it is often really good, isn't it? I notice many times when I would funnel things back to me and immediately shift the focus, it was motivated by a desire to connect. You know, I want to be able to connect with what you're going through, so let me tell you a story about me. And the motive was good. You know, I want you to feel like I can relate to what you're saying. And believe me, there are times where that is appropriate. The problem is, for many of us, it is an addictive pattern. And it is our immediate response. Funneling. Right back. Let me just give you a dumb example. Hanging out with some friends. One of your friends says, you know, I was out running this morning. And as I came around the corner, all of a sudden this huge dog came out of nowhere. And it was chasing me down the street, and it bit the back of my leg, grabbed onto my sock, and I'm dragging this dog down the street. And your other friend says, no, our neighborhood is full of dogs like that. Like, when are we going to pass some laws? Big, ugly, bad, mean dog laws. And then before you know it, you know, person number three, you know, when I was a kid, I was doing my paper route. Minding my business, out of nowhere, this dog is chasing me up a tree. And then person number four, yeah, it's out of control. I mean, the dogs in my neighborhood actually bite the car tires and drag the cars off the road. Okay, that's an exaggeration. But you can see. You can see where we're going. It's kind of like getting together with a bunch of K-5 kids in Sunday school class and saying, any prayer requests? You know, it starts out, my dad cut his arm, and before you know it, you know, my dad cut his head off with a chainsaw or whatever. You know, it's can you top this? It keeps growing. And when you get a group of funnelers together, it's just one story after another. And again, please understand, stories about dogs chasing runners, that's not automatically corrupt speech. It's not. Don't go out of here and say, our pastor said if you talk about dogs, it's corrupt. No, it's not. Do you see the pattern, though? Where our first response is, I've got to say what I've got to say. And if you get a group of skilled funnelers in the same room, they're hyperventilating because they're dying to tell their story. And Proverbs says this about that tendency. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart or his own opinion. Do you get that? A fool has no delight in understanding. You know, what gets me really excited is not hearing your story and really understanding what you were going through. What gets me really pumped is hearing me tell my story, because it's better than yours, or it's more important than yours. And as we do that, we spread corruption. Why? Well, when somebody's sharing, and I know there's times we're just shooting the breeze, talking dog stories, and that's great. But if you've had a whole evening of that, where everybody's just kind of doing, can you top this, at the end of the evening, you just kind of feel, that was a waste. But what a difference. You can see the difference. You only need one non-funneler in the group who has an ear to hear and can ask good questions and can get beyond the self-absorbed funneling. And you get real close to what's going on in Ephesians 4:29, where if we are going to edify, to build up one another, if that's the goal, to serve one another, and not just to tell our funny stories, but to serve one another, then we have got to be good hearers. We have to delight in understanding and not just giving our opinion. Because if you look again at the middle phrase in Ephesians 4:29, the opposite of corrupting speech, a corrupt word, is not just a neutral word or a funny word. The opposite is an edifying word, and more than that, a word that edifies. What's the word? Well, that phrase is really hard to translate, because the New King James translates it necessary edification. But the NASV, New American Standard, translates it according to the need of the moment. The ESV translates it as fits the occasion. The occasion. And the NIV, usually a little loose here, translates it well, according to their needs. Well, literally, it is to the edifying of need. That's the literal original, just to the edifying of need. So you can understand the translators are wrestling. Anytime you move from one language to another language, you're wrestling with, how do you communicate that? To the edifying of need. What does that mean? Well, the word need, simply the word krea, just means need. And if you want to see a great example of a concrete usage of that word, look at the verse right before. Someone who is full of the Spirit is going to stop stealing, and they're going to start laboring, Ephesians 4:28, that they will have something, that they may be ready to share, and they'll have something to give the one who has a need. That's the word, krea. Same word. So the word need in verse 28 is very concrete. It's talking about having a physical need. If you have a friend who's in the Sahara Desert and he's dying of thirst, he calls you. I don't know if they have phone service in the Sahara Desert. By the way, my wife and I were on our way to Kenya, she just happened to look out the window when we were over the Sahara Desert. Red waves of sand, very hot looking. We didn't go down. But if your friend is in those You know, the Sahara Desert is about the size of the United States. So he's real thirsty, and he phones you and says, I need a drink. Can you get me a drink? And you say, this is a really good friend. I'm going to rent a helicopter. But, you know, a drink, that's not really showing friendship. I'm going to buy him a big screen, you know, because I'm a really good friend. And so in the helicopter, you're lowering down the big screen into the sand, and you're thinking, hey, I am a true friend. This guy is going to have a big screen TV to watch, to quench his thirst. You know, that's stupid. Why? Because you're not meeting the need. He doesn't need a big screen TV. He needs a drink. And that physical illustration of verse 28 is the same idea in verse 29. What does my friend need? What is the spiritual need of the moment? Or as the ESV says, as fits the occasion. Well, if I'm funneling, I don't have a clue. Right? Because the only thing I need right then is to tell my story, so I don't hyperventilate. But if I'm listening, then I might hear if there's a need. And then to go the next step and realize, wow, God could use me to meet that need. And for that to happen, you got to realize that you don't have the warehouse big enough to meet your friend, wife, husband, children's needs. You don't. So here it is in a nutshell. If you're going to do what that last phrase says, impart grace to the hearer, you have to turn their attention to the ultimate need meter, right? And so what happens when God gets a hold of a good funneler, you're still funneling. It's just you're not funneling it this way. You're funneling it, the other way. Well, actually, you're flipping. So it doesn't matter what the subject is. You can talk about dogs and newspaper routes and whatever. And somehow, and we got a lot of people like that in this church, and they are a blessing to be around. Because it doesn't matter what burden you share, what subject you talk about. It's not that they're not going to talk about those mundane subjects. That's wonderful. But they're going to funnel those things back to God. It's going to go back to God. Why? That it may impart grace to the hearer. Grace is imparted when we realize we cannot meet our own needs, but we are highlighting the activity, the purposes, the promises of God. We're turning people's attention to those. And at first, we may feel a little bit awkward doing that, but as Alan explained last week, with example after example, as we practice by God's grace, we become more skilled and stop the funneling to me and start turning the attention back to God. And people go away from conversations like that built up. I know God can do that. And yes, He is enough. And yes, His resources are adequate to meet that need. And what a difference. What a difference. This kind of thing is all over the Bible, but especially in the book of Psalms. Listen to this verse David said in Psalm 40, verse 10, after he had described, you know, the way God had pulled him out of that miry clay and set his feet on a rock. And later he said, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. That's what we want to be able to say. Lord, I don't want to be about me. I don't want to go through the day and at the end of the day be able to say, ooh, I got to tell all my stories. You know, people think I'm so smart because I said all these really intelligent sounding things. Or my friend is really going to like me because I said what they thought that I should say. We all know that is so empty. That's not imparting grace. That is doing damage control and image control. It's very different. But what a joy to be able to say, Lord, I can't meet the needs of the people around me. But rather than funneling the attention to me, I want to be able to, with a word of encouragement, point them to you. And I know God has done a work in many of your hearts over the last 3 weeks. And I'm just praying, and I know you're joining with me, that this work will continue. So let's respond. Let's take some time to pray and praise and ask Him to continue to do this work and to open our eyes in the little areas, so-called little areas of our speech, so that it goes back into our hearts. Let's ask Him to help us with that. Respond in prayer. Respond in praise. Lord, we thank You that You see us in all that we are. I mean, it's kind of sick, Lord, the way I can take things that You deserve glory for, or discussions that could easily give You praise, and just turn things back on me. And it reveals how utterly hopeless I am in and of myself. And it makes Your grace that much more shocking. Because You not only put up with me, with us, but You have paid for all that selfishness. And You bore it on the cross, and it is absolutely sin to not believe Your promise that You have washed us clean and that You can transform us by Your grace. So God, we praise You, and we pray that this time of confession, as we call out to You individually, and of celebration as we praise You collectively, would just align our hearts in a posture of adoration, so that our mouths follow that posture. And we will not hide Your loving kindness. We will not try to conceal Your righteousness, but it's going to come out of our mouths today, tomorrow, today. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.